Well, good morning, men. I am thankful that I'm back home with you to visit. And we had a good trip. We drove over 1,000 miles. God was good to us. We were safe. If you prayed for us, we thank you for that very much. And it's really good to be back at church. So I'm going to ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, as we continue our study today through the book of Daniel. We have an abbreviated Sunday school today with a business meeting that will follow at 10:30. So they will cut me off at 10:30 and we'll pick up where we need to and finish the chapter next week. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Daniel chapter 8, a chapter which we titled Daniel's Second Vision, the Vision of the Ram, the Goat, and the Little Horn, part 1. Today we'll look at the ram, the goat, and the little horn, part 2. And when we looked at the outline that I provided for you 2 weeks ago, we divided Daniel chapter 8 into three sections. What Daniel saw, verses 1 through 12. What Daniel heard, verses 13 through 19. And what Daniel learned in verses 20 through 27. And we discussed the first section of the chapter, which we titled, What Daniel Saw, in verses 1 through 12. In that first section of What Daniel Saw, we learned the date of Daniel's vision, 551 BC. We learned the domain of Daniel's vision. Physically, he was in Babylon. Spiritually, he was transported into the land of Persia, into the city of Shushan. And we learned the details of Daniel's vision in verses 3 through 12. We discussed Daniel's vision of the ram in verses 3 and 4 and verse 21. And we determined that the ram was the Medo-Persian Empire. Then we discussed the vision of the goat found in verses 5 through 8 and verses 21 through 22. And we determined that the goat was the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, whose kingdom was divided by four generals after his death. And we also discussed Daniel's vision of the little horn in verses 9 through 12. And we determined that this little horn mentioned in this chapter was an evil, wicked king called Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who inherited the throne of the Seleucid dynasty, and he reigned between 175 and 164 BC. He was a king who was a type of Antichrist, a shadow, a forerunner of the evil to come in the final days, a king who persecuted Israel and persecuted the people of Israel. We said the last time we were together that he was a king who defeated the saints of God, verse 10. He was a king who defiled the sanctuary of God, verse 11, and he was a king who destroyed the scriptures of God, according to verse 12. Today, in our second part of the vision of the goat and the little horn, we'll begin to look at what Daniel heard in verses 13 through 19. And I want you to notice two things that Daniel heard in verses 13 through 19. Notice first the discussion he heard concerning how long. How long will the desolation of the sanctuary and how long will the discipline towards the saints in Israel take place? Verses 13 through 16. So how long? And the second thing I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture is a decision concerning when. When will the desolation of the sanctuary, when will the discipline towards the saints in Israel take place? According to verses 17 through 19. So let's look at the first part, a discussion concerning how long. How long will the desolation of the sanctuary take place and the discipline towards the saints? Well, Daniel heard a saint, an angel, a holy one, speaking to another angel in verse 13. And then Daniel heard a saint, an angel, speak directly to him in verse 14. And then Daniel heard from heaven God's voice speaking to the angel Gabriel in verse 16. So let's read those verses and then we'll make some comments. Beginning in verse 13, what Daniel heard. He says in verse 13, "Then I heard one saint," now that's an angel, a holy one, "speaking to another saint." In other words, another angel, another holy one. "And he said unto the certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot or trampled upon?" Verse 14, "And he," the angel, "said unto me," that's Daniel, "unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning," that's prayer, "then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So right after Daniel has this vision of the ram, the goat, and the little horn in verses 1 through 12, Daniel hears these two saints talking, these two angels, these two holy ones. And they're discussing the actual time element concerning Daniel's vision in this passage of Scripture. They were discussing the duration of the desolation of the temple by Antiochus and the persecution of the people in Israel, verses 9 through 11. As a matter of fact, verse 12 in this passage of Scripture is actually a recap of verses 9 through 11 concerning the evil that Antiochus committed against Israel, the people of Israel, and the temple in Jerusalem during his first invasion into the promised land, into the pleasant land, as it says in verse 9. He persecuted the hosts of heaven, the stars of heaven, it says in verse 10. Literally, those saints of God, the Israelites. He magnified himself, or he placed himself equal to the prince of the host. In other words, to Christ himself, thinking himself as God in the flesh, verse 11. He took away the daily sacrifice, verse 12, the continual sacrifices that took place every day in the temple of Jerusalem. Antiochus did everything he could to gain power and authority. In fact, he was so evil he believed he was God. He even had coins printed that said, Theos Antichos, Theos Epiphanes, which means Antichos, the great God manifest. And when Ptolemy VI died in battle, Antiochus then claimed himself king of Egypt and ruler over Palestine and ruler over the surrounding areas, verse 9, when he went to war towards south. He waxed exceedingly great, it says. However, his need to support his army and his need to support his empire as it grew, he decided that he would plan a second invasion into Egypt. But that second invasion will be aborted by Rome after the Roman Senate sent an ambassador to Antiochus warning him if he looted Rome a second time, then he would have to go to war with Rome. They wanted an answer from Antiochus, and he didn't give it right away. So the ambassador that the Romans sent, actually, Gaius Licinius, drew a circle around Antiochus. And he said, give me an answer before you step out of that circle. And rather than to go to war with Rome, he retreated back to Egypt, through Palestine, and he decided, I'm going to use Israel, Palestine, as a buffer state between Egypt, controlled mostly by Rome, and Syria, where I live. But he killed many millions of Jews, verse 10. He desecrated the temple, verse 11. He sprinkled the blood of an unclean animal on the altar of God and in the temple of God. He attacked Israel's people. That's one thing. But when you attack Israel's worship, that's something completely different. And they were upset about that. He caused what was called an abomination of desolation in the temple of Jerusalem. Keep your finger right here in Daniel chapter 8, because we're coming back here in a second, but turn to Daniel chapter 11 for a moment. We are not going to look at a lot of verses in Daniel chapter 11, because we'll eventually study this chapter in the future, but I want to pinpoint a couple verses about Antiochus. Remembering that he reigned 175 to 164 BC, we have mention of him here in Daniel chapter 11. Look at verse 21. In his estate shall stand up a vile person. Now that's Antiochus, the vile person. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Who's that also sound like? The Antichrist, doesn't it? Verse 22. And with the arms of the flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Look at verse 28 in the same passage of Scripture. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. Well, he's already fought in the land of Palestine, took the riches from the temple, brought them back to his own country. And it says in verse 28, he'll return to his own land. But when he goes back to Palestine a second time, notice what it says, verse 29. And at the time appointed, he shall return and come towards the south. But it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him. That's the Roman fleet. That's the Roman forces. They shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant, so that he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Verse 31. Arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away his daily sacrifices, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolation. This is Antiochus, a type of Antichrist seen in the passage of Scripture here. Now, keep in mind, Daniel's vision of Antiochus took place almost 350 years before he was born. So we're looking at a prophecy and a vision given to Daniel years before this wicked king, this vile person who is mentioned in verse 21 of this passage of Scripture, existed. And as we turn back to Daniel chapter 8, I want you to notice something pretty interesting. Not only did Daniel receive this vision in Daniel chapter 8, but the angels in verses 13 through 14 are discussing Daniel's vision of what took place. And Daniel heard, in verse 13, this one angel asking a second angel a question concerning the vision that Daniel had received. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation given both to the sanctuary and to the people? I mean, how long will the sanctuary and the people be trodden underfoot? Well, in our modern language, it would be something like this. How long will God let this happen to his people and to his holy place? That's what it would be in our language today. And in verse 14, instead of the angel giving the other angel the answer, he gives the answer directly to Daniel in verse 14. One of the holy angels answered Daniel directly, and he said, 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Now, I want you to notice something very important here. He did not say 3.5 years. We are not talking about the Antichrist in the final days during the tribulation. We are talking about Antiochus and his evil work in past history, not the Antichrist to come, although he is a type of Antichrist. And whatever the angels discussed in this passage of Scripture, whatever other things they discussed, we don't know. Daniel didn't write those things down. Maybe he thought they weren't important for us to know at this time, but we have no idea. But he does tell us something very important here, that the persecution of the people of Israel, the desecration, the defilement of the temple, will come to an end after 2,300 days. Now, the most accurate interpretation would be to think about the word days in a 24-hour period of time. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's the word boker, which means, and used most often in the Bible, morning or break of day, or the coming of daylight, or the coming of sunrise. However, the expression is also used 2 times in the Word of God that means end of night. So we need to be careful here in the translation. We are speaking about 2,300 repetitions of the evening and the morning sacrifices, the 2 burnt offerings that were given every day in the temple. 2,300 days is the length of time the sanctuary was desecrated or made desolate by the armies of Antiochus. So let's discuss that briefly for a moment. The persecution began with the oppression of the Jewish people and the murder of Onias III, the rightful high priest at the time, around 171 BC. It lasted for about 6 1/3 years. And after Antiochus took control, he placed a commissioner in charge to rule over the people in Palestine and to rule over the pagan worship services in the temple. That commissioner most often assigned many pseudo or fake priests to handle the pagan services in the temple. However, one day he asked, and he commanded, actually, I should say, Matthias, a rightful high priest and a landowner from the village of Modin, to perform the service. And Matthias refused, killing the commissioner. And I love the way that Dr. Jeremiah puts it in his book. If you read your chapters recently, he puts it this way. When the commissioner of Antiochus commanded Matthias to take the lead in offering a pagan sacrifice, he responded with these words, "I don't care if every Gentile in this empire has obeyed the king and yielded to the command to abandon the religion of his ancestors. My children, my relatives, and I will continue to keep the covenant that God made with our ancestors. With God's help, we will never abandon his law or disobey his commands. We will not obey the king's decree, and we will not change our way of worship in the least." So we see that he killed the commissioner, and he and his 5 sons fled into the mountains, and they started an outward open guerrilla warfare against Antiochus and his men. This became known as the Maccabean Revolt. And after several years of fighting, they finally recaptured the temple in Jerusalem, take away the abomination of desolation, rededicate the temple with the cleansing, rededicate the altar at the same time, around the December of 164 BC by Judas Maccabeus. That's the history. In fact, today, the Jewish religion celebrates Hanukkah, or what's called the Festival of Lights, in remembrance of the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and make a statement that's very, very important. When Christ spoke about the abomination of desolation by the prophet Daniel in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, He was not speaking about the abomination of desolation mentioned here in Daniel chapter 8. He was actually speaking about the abomination of desolation mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The disruption of the Jewish worship that will occur during the tribulation period when the arrival of the Antichrist reveals himself. That's what he was talking about. He's warning the nation of Israel, Christ, concerning the 7 years of tribulation they might face and the abomination of desolation they will face at that time in history. Because he says right after verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, he says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So that's what he's speaking about. Here we're reading and studying about fulfilled prophecy, Antiochus, and what he did to the temple in past history. Christ is speaking about future prophecy that will take place. Now with that said, let's go back to verse 14. Verse 14 says the temple was cleansed. Verse 14. The word cleansed literally means justified, or it was placed back into its proper condition. So it was cleansed. So Daniel heard one angel speaking to another angel, verse 13. Then Daniel heard the angel speak to him directly in verse 14. Now Daniel's going to hear Christ speak to the angel Gabriel from between the banks of the river in verse 16. Let's just reread that verse in verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eulah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now, once again, just like in Daniel chapter 7, here in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel is unable to interpret the vision that he received from God. So God sends him Gabriel, who we call the messenger angel, the one who executes God's will on earth, to Daniel immediately and tells him, let Daniel understand this vision. And he goes, according to verse 15 and verse 16 of this passage of Scripture. And when he arrives, he actually scares Daniel. Look what it says in verse 17 of the passage of Scripture. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid. Now the word afraid is terrified. I was terrified and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So with the appearance of Gabriel before him, Daniel becomes fearful. He falls on his face. God has instructed Gabriel to watch over him, but he's now in a state of fear. And that shouldn't surprise any of us. Because if we really study the Scriptures, we often see that men of God were overcome by fear, and they were in awe when there was an appearance from a heavenly being. For example, Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, in his burning bush. Isaiah, even when he saw his own sinfulness, when he said, woe am I, for I am undone, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Ezekiel, when he saw the glory of Jehovah in verses 28 of chapter 1. And even Manoah and his wife. In fact, Manoah was so scared when he saw the angel appear before him, he actually said, we shall surely die because we have seen God, Judges chapter 13, verse 22. But we know that's not true because Exodus chapter 33, verse 20 states, there shall no man see me and live. And if it was you and you saw an appearance of a man-like creature come from heaven or come from space, you probably too would be scared or fearful, and you might even fall on your face with that fear. Now it's pretty interesting here when we look at this passage of Scripture. The word for man here in verse 15 is the word Gerber, G-E-R-B-E-R. It is not the word anthropos or human being or human man. So this angel had the appearance of a man, yet the text itself explains that it was the angel. In fact, we know who the angel was. It was the angel Gabriel. And he says unto him, Son of man, at the time of the end shall be this vision. In other words, what he's saying to him is, this vision is for after your lifetime, Daniel. You're not going to see this occur. You're not going to see this happen. As a matter of fact, look at the latter part of verse 19 in this passage of Scripture and what it says. It is for at the time appointed, the end shall be. And look at verse 19 again, the middle of the verse. It shall be in the last end of the indignation. And look at verse 23, the latter part of verse 23. When the transgressors are come to the full. And if you look back to verse 12, notice what it says in the middle of the verse. By reason of their transgression. What we are actually seeing in verses 17 and verses 19 is a dual prophecy. That's exactly what we're seeing. In general, we're speaking about the rebellion of Israel against God. More specifically, we are speaking about God's anger and God's judgment against Israel at the time that this event was taking place and in the tribulation time. That's what we're speaking about. When their transgressions are come to a full by reason of their transgression. In other words, God's anger against Israel is over when their sin and rebellion ends. And we're talking about two different periods of God's wrath here. God's chosen people are going to be persecuted twice. The word in the phrase, in the last end of the indignation, is literally in Hebrew the word Zayam. It occurs 22 times in the scripture, and only twice in those 22 times, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 17, and Hosea chapter 7, verse 16, it does not refer to the tribulation period. It refers to the wrath of God. Most often it refers to the wrath of God during the tribulation period. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, and Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. So we have what we call here a compound prophecy with a double meaning. Centuries dividing the two judgments at two different times. That's what we have. A prophecy of dual fulfillment. Antiochus in the Old Testament fulfilled prophecy that will take place after the life of Daniel, and the Antichrist in the New Testament, future prophecy that is yet to come. Just as Antiochus rose to power with force and intrigue in the past, so will the Antichrist rise that way in the future. Just as Antiochus persecuted Israel in the past, so will the Antichrist in the future. Just as Antiochus stopped the daily sacrifices in the temple in the past, so will the Antichrist in the future. Just as Antiochus caused an abomination of desolation in the past, so will the Antichrist in the future. Just as Antiochus seemed to be successful for a short period of time in the past, so will the Antichrist in the future. And look at Daniel's response in verse 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, Daniel says, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. Now, I don't know whether Daniel was just weak and he fainted on his own because of what he was seeing and what he was hearing, or whether God, for some reason, placed him in an unconscious state. It doesn't say here in the passage of Scripture. We don't know. But we do know this, that he was touched by Gabriel, In other words, he was strengthened by Gabriel, and he was placed back up upon his feet. Now, I say that with the caution concerning this. This is what Daniel heard, verses 13 through 19. And we'll probably stop here, but I want to make a statement before we do. The statement I want to make is this. As we go to the next section on what Daniel learned, verses 20 through 27, in the outline that I gave you two weeks ago, I clearly shared with you several factors concerning what Daniel learned from his vision. But when we come back next week, we'll present it in a completely different way. Because we need to be cautious about what is fulfilled prophecy, what is future prophecy, what is the dual prophecy that we're talking about in this chapter of Scripture. And I'll give you an example. I personally believe that verses 17 and verses 19 are dual prophecy. It took place, it will take place again, but when you look at verse 20 of the passage of Scripture, look what it says. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Well, what's that? That's fulfilled prophecy. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn is that between his eyes is the first king. Well, that's Alexander the Great. And now being broken, well, that's the death of Alexander the Great. Whereas four stood up for it. Those are the four generals. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nations, but not in his own power. So we need to be careful here as we're going through these verses of Scripture, and we'll be a little more careful and have a little more to do in next week's lesson. Okay? So next week we'll look at the vision of the ram, the goat, and the little horn, part 3. So you are dismissed.